Shall we pray? Lord, let your glory fall. Make your love known to us now. May your word of truth speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our theme for the past 2 weeks has been testing, times of testing. How the Christian life is full of testing. It's actually good for us. We've looked at how being a Christian means being tested in our everyday lives. It means being tested in our loyalties. We looked at that last week. And today, it's an interesting one. It's testing when the truth has to come out, but it's going to hurt. Testing when the truth hurts. Truth is, of course, well, the Bible talks about truth being a godly thing, a good thing. It's something that I think is recognized the world over. It's good to tell the truth. And yet, it's not always easy, is it? I mean, I don't know if the men here can identify with this quandary. You know, your wife turns to you and says, "What do you think of my new hairstyle?" You know? Or someone gives you a present, and it's totally unsuitable. What do you say? There's times when telling the truth's not easy. On a more serious note, what do you say to someone who's just not up to the job? I'm hopeless at maths. I just get in a panic when I'm confronted with all these great big complicated algebraic stuff, and geometry makes me weak at the knees. You know, I remember when I was about 15 years old in class, we had this maths teacher who was terrifying, Mr. McPhee. Huck McPhee used to hobble in. He'd hurt his leg playing rugby. He used to hobble in, peer at you and foam at the mouth and all that sort of stuff. And my worst nightmare was that he would ask me to do one of these out loud mathematical problems, and it happened. "Young, stand up. What do you think of this?" And I, of course, started to panic, and I made a complete hash of it. And he bawled me out. Oh, I can still remember it. I could, cold sweat breaking out at the thought. And, of course, it did my maths no good whatsoever. I still can't do maths. And yet what he was saying was true. What do you say to your colleague when you know they're not doing their job properly? What do you say to your friend when they're clearly making a wrong choice in their life? As a minister, I have to sometimes deal with awkward truths. Usually when the Bible is clearly saying something and the person I'm talking to doesn't like what it says, and so they're wanting me to try and explain it away and say that it doesn't matter. And of course it does. So what do I say? If someone is messing their life up, you need to tell them, but how are you going to do it? If someone is causing hurt and sadness, they need to be told. Telling the truth can hurt, and it can hurt the teller as much as the hearer. That's what today's about. And in today's passage, Daniel finds himself in one of those situations. A situation where he knows what the truth is, and he knows it's going to hurt. So what's he going to do about it? Just a bit of background if you missed the last few weeks. One of Belshazzar's predecessors, Nebuchadnezzar, had conquered Jerusalem, and he'd taken a lot of the people from Jerusalem captive into slavery in Babylon. And along with them, he'd taken the temple treasures. He'd looted the temple of Solomon and taken these precious gold and silver cups, the temple treasures, off to Babylon. We were talking about this at Gathering for Praise on Wednesday night, and I said he looted the temple and took the temple treasures off to Babylon. And someone thought I'd said the temple trousers. So we had this sort of surreal moment where we're trying to imagine what temple trousers look like. But anyway, it wasn't the temple trousers. So just forget I said that, okay? It was the temple treasures. If you actually follow the story of Daniel and follow the story of Nebuchadnezzar, you realize that it was his encounter with Jerusalem and with the God of Israel that changed his life. That it's a journey of faith that he goes through. He starts off an arrogant, proud, I rule the world type king. But his encounter with the living God humbles him. And he ends up acknowledging that he's only where he is because God has put him there. And God has put him there for a purpose. So So Nebuchadnezzar is quite an interesting story. But the contrast between Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, his successor, couldn't have been more marked. Nebuchadnezzar, I get the impression, he was strong and he was powerful, but he was always open, whereas Belshazzar seems weak, and he's just closed off to any new ideas or thinking. Nebuchadnezzar respected other peoples. He was interested to learn from the peoples he conquered, interested to learn from the peoples he ruled over, whereas Belshazzar doesn't seem to respect anyone. And whereas Nebuchadnezzar values knowledge, all Belshazzar seems to value is parties. Maybe you know people like that. But because of this, Belshazzar ends up doing something that Nebuchadnezzar would never have dreamed of doing. He gets these precious sacred vessels that have been taken from the temple in Jerusalem, and he makes fun of them. We don't know why he did it. We can only guess. Maybe he wanted to show everybody that he was scared of nothing. I'm king now. I can do what I like. Maybe he wanted to shame the Jews that were in the gathering. Just show them who's boss. I'm not scared of your God. Or maybe he was just a bit drunk and he thought he was having a laugh. We don't know. But we can sort of imagine the scene. We can imagine there's 1,000 people in this great hall in Babylon, and it's people from all over the empire. And there's all the important people, you know, the governors and their wives, and all they're all gathered together for this great feast. And I get the feeling they've all had a bit much to drink, and they've sort of reached that stage where everything's a giggle. I don't know if you've ever been in that situation. You maybe just had a glass of wine too many and suddenly everything's funny. Well, I think they'd reached that sort of stage, and Belshazzar, he gets carried away and he says, "Oh, bring out those cups. Come on, bring out those cups." And there in front of everybody, he fills the cup up with the wine, and then he toasts his own gods to it. "Look at me, see what I'm doing." And then he drinks it back, and then he clatters it back down on the table with a flourish. You can imagine him doing it. And you can imagine him, he does this amazing sort of flamboyant action. And then he's expecting laughter, he's expecting applause. But instead, all he gets is silence, a sort of uneasy silence. And instead of everybody looking at him, he realizes that they're actually looking at the wall behind him. And so he turns around, and on the wall behind him, he sees the stuff of nightmares. He sees a disembodied hand, a great big disembodied hand, and with his index finger, it's writing words on the wall. I mean, it's creepy stuff. And everybody's sort of staring at it, like completely shocked. And then once it's finished writing these words, the hand disappears, but the words are still there. And it's like everybody in the hall knows this is bad. This is bad. A line has been crossed, and they're all implicated. But no one knows what the words are meaning. So everybody's summoned who might know what these words mean. You know, who could speak foreign languages and do all sorts of stuff. They're all summoned, and they're all asked, "What do these words mean?" But no one can answer. So everybody's getting really worried now. This is really bad. And eventually, it's Belshazzar's wife, who hasn't been there. Maybe she knew Daniel. Maybe when Belshazzar replaced Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar was overthrown and Belshazzar comes in. But maybe his wife, maybe married into Nebuchadnezzar's family, I don't know, but she knew of Daniel. She says, "There is someone who can help you, and he's wise and he's godly, and he's called Daniel." And now imagine you're Daniel. Daniel is a has-been. Daniel used to be great. He used to be turned to for wisdom and advice by Nebuchadnezzar. People used to look up to him. He had huge authority. His word was really, really important in this whole empire. But since Nebuchadnezzar's overthrow, Daniel as a has-been, he's been sidelined. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. You get a new boss, and suddenly the old boss's cronies are all sidelined. Daniel's been sidelined. He's been humbled. He's living out the remainder of his life in obscurity. That Belshazzar doesn't even know exists. But his wife does. And so Daniel's summoned. So imagine you're Daniel. You're woken up in the middle of the night. And you're thrust into the torchlight. There's this huge hall packed with people from all over the place. And you're promised complete restoration of your power and all these riches and all this authority as well. All you have to do is translate these words on the wall. Again, we talked about this at the gathering on Wednesday night. What would Daniel say? Oh, you know, would he say, oh, no, I wouldn't bother with that stuff. There's nothing bad, just a bit of graffiti. You know, think of the temptations. What would you have said? You're being reinstated. He knows the truth is going to hurt. But in the end, the simple truth is what he says. There are three words. One's repeated. The one that's repeated, many, means number. Your days are numbered. The third word is tekel. You've been weighed. King Belshazzar, you're not up to the job. You've been found wanting. You don't say things like that to a king, by the way. Just a wee bit of advice. If you ever meet one, don't say that. Well, unless God tells you to. We'll come to that soon. And then the third word, parson, divided. Your kingdom is going to be divided. Your actions have proved it. You're out of your depth. You're not doing your job properly. You're weak in every department, particularly in the department of faith. And God's patience is running out. Sometimes telling the truth hurts. So is it always right to tell the truth? Here's some of my thoughts, okay? Is it always right to tell the truth? Firstly, and this is important, there's a big difference between being honest and being blunt. Have you noticed the people who pride themselves in their bluntness are the people who least like it when others are blunt to them? It's one of these things that you tend to notice in life. There's a big difference between being honest and being blunt. Secondly, there are also times when it is best to keep silent. I know from experience that there are times when the truth does do more harm than good. My math class being a good example. Well, I don't know if it would have done much good, but anyway. So we're left with this question. How do we know when it's right to speak up? And how do we know when we should be keeping silent? And if we are to speak up, how are we meant to speak up? How are we meant to say it? And, you know, how do we go about doing it? Are we meant to be blunt? Or, you know, is there another way? Remember I said earlier that today's passage is about God's truth. It's about hard truth. It's about what we'd call prophetic truth. In other words, it's something that God wants to be said, and he's chosen us to say it. That's what prophetic truth is. How do we recognize it? Well, here are four ways you can recognize when something is prophetic truth. And if it's prophetic truth, then it needs to be said. Okay, the first thing to look out for is that it's ultimately for the good. Prophetic truth needs to be spoken because it is redemptive. It's saving. It may be hard and it may hurt, but it's ultimately life-giving. It's for the good. That's prophetic truth. It's not destructive. Something else to look out for. Prophetic truth doesn't just happen. It springs from a relationship you have with God. It's the result of God being present in your life. It results from a closeness, an intertwining of your spirit with the spirit of God within you. You'll know when it's right to speak up. You'll just know. It'll just feel right. It might not feel easy, but you'll know within you that it's the right thing to do. Your heart will tell you. The third thing, to speak prophetic truth is to speak out of a sense of concern. Not out of a sense of judgment or condemnation, but to speak out of a sense of concern, to speak out of a sense of compassion. The Bible tells us we have to speak the truth in love. Not in revenge, not in hatred, but in love. It's when we see someone messing up their lives, we know we can't just step back and let them carry on doing it. We're concerned for a person or for a situation. So that's the third thing to look out for. And finally, speaking the prophetic truth is not always easy. It is likely going to hurt. And not just the person who hears it, but the person who speaks it. It's going to be difficult. It's a bit like a trip to the dentist. It's a bit like going to the doctors to get a tetanus jag. It's going to hurt, but if it's not it doesn't happen, then it's going to get worse. It's going to hurt more in the end. So those are the four things to look out for. A checklist, if you like. And now here's a thought. Maybe these words that I've been speaking are actually meant for someone here today. They're meant especially for you. Maybe you find yourself in the middle of a situation or relationship where something needs to be said and you seem to be the one who has to say it. Maybe you're the one who's undergoing this time of testing right now, when the truth is going to hurt, but it still has to be spoken. Maybe that's what today's all about. And if so, a couple of things to think about, important things. The first, probably the most important, never speak the truth in anger. Now, I don't mean to say you shouldn't get angry about something or passionate about something and therefore speak. I'm talking about when you're speaking the truth, make sure you haven't lost it. Because when you lose it, then you're no longer in control of your words, and that's when real damage gets done. So never lash out with the truth in anger. Just don't do it. If you find yourself doing it, then go and have a cold shower. Okay? Or a walk, I don't know, you know. And the second thing, look out for those four things I mentioned before you speak. Ask yourself, is this truth God's truth that I'm speaking, or is it just my truth? Am I actually twisting things, putting my words into God's mouth, if you like? What are my motives? Am I trying to hurt someone, or am I trying to help someone? Am I trying to condemn someone, or am I trying to redeem someone? Or am I trying to save a situation, or am I trying to make it worse? You know, when Daniel spoke out to King Belshazzar, it certainly wasn't for personal gain. Nor was he speaking an angry condemnation. Rather, his words were words of warning. You see, there's many instances in the Bible when there are harsh truths that people have to listen to. Nathan spoke to David, remember. David didn't want to hear what he had to say. Elijah spoke to King Ahab. Jonah spoke to the people of Nineveh. But in all those cases, the whole point of people hearing those truths is so that they might respond. The very reason that horrible hand appears and writes these words on the wall is so that Belshazzar would get Daniel and find out what they meant and then do something about it. Otherwise, why did God need to bother? He could have just left him to his fate. See, prophetic truth is God's concern for us. It's God's concern for a situation. He longs for people to listen, and he longs for people to respond. But I don't know what happened with Belshazzar. Maybe he was too proud, or maybe he was too weak, or maybe he was just too downright foolish. But he does nothing. And his fate is sealed. When God speaks a prophetic word, he never does it lightly. He does it out of a loving concern. He does it from his heart's desire, his longing that we would turn round and turn to him. Shall we pray? Loving Father, this is a heavy subject we've been looking at today. And it's probably a subject that's close to all of our hearts and touches bits of all of our lives, because we've all been at the receiving end of words that have hurt, and we've probably all spoken them at some point or other as well. But today's about discernment. It's about knowing when something needs to be said and when something needs to be left unsaid. It's about knowing what your will is. And so we pray that you would guide us as we go out into the world, that you would make clear to us when to speak and when to keep silent, that what we speak might be spoken in love and might make a difference in the situation or the lives in which it's heard. But we pray also, Father, that if it's you speaking to us today, if your words are cutting us to the heart, that we would understand that you have not spoken them to us lightly, but you have spoken them to us because you love us and you're longing for a response. So give us the strength and the courage